Good to be with you today. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. There's no place like home. It's good to be with you. I did walk for many years out of these pews, down the hall, down the steps, and into the Sunday school classrooms. So praise the Lord for those that taught me the scriptures. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to speak in front of those who have taught me. I want to tell you one thing really quick before we start tomorrow. Carolyn Harrell would love for you to tell her that you're going on the senior trip. But it might be more profitable to let Carolyn Hedrick know, just in case. And let her know by today, if you would. Genesis chapter 22. Before we start, there is one day a year that I wake up with my grandfather on my mind. He died in November of 2002, and it's always the same day every year. It's December 7th of every calendar year. December 7th, 73 years ago today, the planes from Japan came rolling into Pearl Harbor. I can only imagine the courage, the knowledge of those still with the Great War on their mind, to know that on one side of the ocean was Nazi Germany, and on the other side of the ocean was the Empire of Japan. What courage. What motive. What a nation. Praise the Lord that God has blessed America. Today we want to take some time and do what I would say would be an overview of the New Testament. Not much time, just a few moments. Can we take all of the New Testament and see it in a glimpse? Can we take a few moments and see all that the New Testament teaches in a quick overview, seeing it hidden in the Old Testament? You know, For many years, I went to school in Jamestown, North Carolina, and I hate to admit it publicly. But oftentimes, the teachers would assign a book. All Quiet on the Western Front. Siddhartha, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And yet, I sat there with a smile on my face. Maybe a little bit of a rebellious heart, for I knew that these books were no problem for me, for I had a friend, little and yellow. His name was Cliff. Do you remember Cliff? Oh, how we would go after school, Four Seasons Mall bookstore, and find the Cliff Notes, a smile on my face all the way. If you want the Cliff Notes of the Old Testament, you can find them there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin. You want the Cliff Notes of all of the New Testament, they're found there in Genesis chapter 21 through 25. It's all there. Nothing is left out. And yet, if you want the Cliff Notes for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want the bullet point for what the Holy Spirit would have you to know about the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you need but find and look to one man in the Old Testament. His name is Isaac. Genesis chapter 21. Not much said about this man, the son of Abraham. But Genesis chapter 21, bullet point, here it is. The Spirit of God would have you know that the promised son is born. Genesis chapter 22. Isaac sacrificed on a mountain in the land of Moriah. And Genesis chapter 24. The bridegroom that awaits. You want it simply? You want the Cliff Notes of the Lord Jesus Christ? We find them in this man, a man named Isaac, who shows us what we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised son that's born, the son sacrificed, and finally, the bridegroom that awaits. Simple, understandable, crystal clear from the pages of the Old Testament. There's a promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Let's read it in verse 17. Look at the blessing. Look at what God's word says. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy enemies shall possess the gate, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Two blessings. Two things. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed like the sand of the seashore. I'm going to bless your seed like the stars above. It's clear. We see it. We understand what the scripture is foretelling in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's blessing will be twofold. It will be an earthly blessing, for a nation will come from this man, called out of Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12. From this man will come the nation of Israel, represented to us by this sand. But also from this man, Abraham, the first patriarch, we see a blessing, a heavenly blessing, a blessing of the stars. We remember in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, we won't turn there, but we remember the verse that says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. We sang the song in this house of the Lord. We sang the song downstairs. They might even sing it this morning. We remember it from our youth. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Oh, what a man. What a man in Scripture. The earthly blessing of Israel from this man. The Lord Jesus Christ from this man. When we see the blessing of Isaac and Jacob, the Spirit of God divides these things through. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Hear the blessing of Jacob. The book of Genesis is about Jacob. It's about this man. It's about his 12 sons. It's about his family. It's about the 12 tribes of Israel. It's about God making a nation, his chosen nation, the nation of Israel. And here in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 12, it's confirmed to Jacob. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And yet, the promise of Abraham, the nation of Israel, found in this man, Jacob. For from you, even in the same chapter in which his name is changed to Israel, the blessing of Abraham, the nation of Israel, flowing through this man. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. No stars mentioned, no heavenly blessing for Jacob, no an earthly blessing. An earthly blessing that we can see in the nation of Israel even unto this day. But here in Genesis chapter 26, for this man, Isaac, we see and read of the fulfillment of Abraham's blessing. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4 says this, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God gives Abraham two blessings, an earthly blessing and a heavenly blessing. He confirms the earthly blessing of Abraham through his grandson Jacob, but he confirms the heavenly blessing through this great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Isaac. He would say to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, he would say, your blessing is a heavenly blessing. And so we know the fulfillment of that blessing. We don't preach a gospel of this world. We don't preach a prosperity gospel. We preach a heavenly gospel. We preach a spiritual gospel. We preach the forgiveness of sins in the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it according to the Scriptures. We act as if the spiritual blessing that we know and receive now is for a future day. But I say to you this, I am of the family of God, and I enjoy the forgiveness of sins every day of my life. Even this week, I was reminded of my fleshly, sinful self, but yet I lay my head on my pillow every night and know and enjoy the forgiveness of sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we enjoy it even now. And praise the Lord. You know, when it comes to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wake up on this day, December 7th, and we remember those powers of evil in Nazi Germany and the Empire of Japan, those regimes that led those people into military action, and we can think of no greater foes. But when we think of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished victory over foes greater than Nazi Germany and greater than the Japanese. For the Lord Jesus Christ looked at sin and death and had victory over the tomb, according to the Scriptures. What do we believe the New Testament is saying? What do we believe? What do we doctrinally believe as an assembly of God? What do we think? What do we think that the New Testament is saying? Where does it begin? Where does it start? What do we believe based on the authority of the Word of God and that alone? We believe these five things. We believe that it starts with a babe. It started with a babe there at the beginning of the Gospels. Number one, we believe that that babe lived a spotless, sinless, perfect life and went to the cross of Calvary and had a victory that the world has never known. None greater than his victory over sin and death. We believe that at the time the Lord Jesus Christ put his finishing touch on our salvation, there with his body and blood, as we heard this morning in the Lord's Supper, those famous words, tetelestai, it is finished. We know that after he gave up the ghost, that the veil in the tabernacle was torn in two. We know and we believe on the authority of the Word of God that as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ did that work, that the focal point on where God was working on this earth left the nation of Israel. No more the tabernacle, no more the temple there in Jerusalem. For the focal point after the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation on Calvary's tree, the focal point of the Godhead turned from the nation of Israel and onto the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the age of grace, the church age itself, a time in which we meet even now. We believe that in a shout, that in a moment, that in a twinkling of the eye, we will know him, see him, behold him. One day, we will be caught up, the bride of Christ, seeing our bridegroom that awaits. And we believe that after that happens, on the authority of the Word of God, on Daniel chapter 9, we believe the doctrine of this meeting believes that at that moment, the focal point of the Holy Scriptures and the New Testament show that the focal point will go back to the nation of Israel. Those last 7 years from the book of Daniel. That's what we believe. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Thought about it. Thought about a Christmas message today. Well, you'll get a mini message. How about a mini message? You want a mini message? Here we go. The beginning of the Cliff Notes of the New Testament here in Genesis chapter 21. And it reads this. Genesis 21 and 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of that son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You want a Christmas message? We're not far, are we? We're not far at all from December 25th, Christmas Day, as we as New Testament believers remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of our Savior, when we think of his birth, we think about these words, this summary here, these first three verses of Genesis chapter 21. As he had said, do you understand, do you see that all of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament were fulfilled in a babe? As he had said, the Lord Jesus Christ came, was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, born of a virgin, according to the scriptures. And when that babe was laid in a manger, how many countless Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in a babe when the time was right? As he had said, and when the time was right. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 21, that as he had said, Sarah conceived. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 21, that at the set time which God had spoken unto him, when the time was right, the babe was born. And so it was, the beginning of the New Testament. When the time was right, the babe came. When the time was right, according to the Jews, no. When the time was right, according to the scholars, no. When the time was right, according to the Father, a virgin conceived, Emmanuel, God with us. We should have known. We should have known. We remember the great salvation of the nation of Israel there as they toiled in slavery in the nation of Egypt, and it began. Their salvation began with a babe, Moses, laid in an ark. God's sovereign plan, when the time was right, he heard their cry. He knew their plot. He knew their situation. And his salvation came in the form of a babe named Moses. We should have known that the New Testament, that the New Covenant would begin with a babe. It's there. And it's that time of year when we remember the birth of a king. We remember the birth of a Savior. We remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, that babe, that man, no, not any man, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, yet was made sin for us. We see the babe born in Genesis chapter 21. We see the son sacrificed in Genesis chapter 22. A chapter of chapters, a chapter for the New Testament believer in the pages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 22. Let's read verse 8. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Profound words, profound words. Prophetic words in the pages of Scripture. Abraham said, Who knows where his mind was, but the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in God's Word here in Genesis chapter 22, a phrase like no other. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And the crescendo of the lamb had already begun. We won't turn there for time's sake. We won't turn to any of these references, but it starts in Genesis chapter 4. For there's a young man named Abel who brings a lamb for his sin, a lamb for his transgressions. And the Bible starts the crescendo of the lamb in this form: one lamb for one man's sin. And that man was Abel. The Bible would continue this thought, growing, growing, growing as the Bible progresses. We would see there in Exodus chapter 12. We won't turn there for time, but you can make a note and you can go and read Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. And suddenly we are talking about the Passover lamb. And Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3 shows the crescendo of the lamb. For suddenly, it's not a lamb for a man. It's a lamb for a family. You apply the blood on the doorposts, and the angel of death will pass over you. A lamb for a man in Genesis 4, a lamb for a family in Exodus chapter 12. And then suddenly we move forward as the scriptures progress. We move forward with this thought of the lamb, first for a man, now for a family, and suddenly we come to the Jewish feast of the Day of Atonement. All of the nation's sins. A day of holiday, a day of festival like no other, and suddenly the Bible now shows us the realization of the lamb. It's not a lamb for a man, and it's not a lamb for a family. It's a lamb for a nation. And so the high priest would go in and sprinkle that blood there. The lamb for a nation. Once a year on the Day of Atonement. And yet the Bible so eloquently puts the crescendo of a lamb, ending in that famous verse in John chapter 1 and verse 29. No. John the Baptist, he did not say, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of a man." No, he did not say, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of a family." No, he would not say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of a nation." The epiphany is clear. The revelation is complete. Lo, the Lord Jesus Christ walked down the path. And John the Baptist, the greatest of all of the prophets, looked at the Lamb of God and said this profound statement: "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Abraham knew. He knew. We pay attention to the Word of God. We pay attention to the verb tense in the Word of God. And so Abraham, there on this mountain, quite possibly the same mountain the Lord Jesus Christ would give the ultimate sacrifice on, quite possibly even right there, he named that spot. He named that spot this Hebrew name: Jehovah Jireh. And it makes no sense. We remember the story how Isaac was to be sacrificed. We remember the story how he raised the knife and a voice called out saying, "No, there's a ram in the thicket." He should have said this, shouldn't he? He should have named that place, "The Lord had provided." But the Spirit of God makes no mistake. And the words of Abraham are sure and true in Genesis chapter 22. For he said these so wonderful words: "Jehovah will provide." And provide he did. In a babe, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. We see in picture Genesis chapter 22, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son's sacrifice. We remember the cliff notes. And suddenly in our Bibles, we turn to Genesis chapter 23, and we think it's irrelevant. No one have I ever, in all of the meetings that I've either gone to or my father as a youth drugged me to, have I ever heard anyone stand on the platform and speak about Genesis chapter 23? Is it significant? Oh, it's extremely significant. We believe in the New Testament that when the Lord Jesus Christ was buried and after 3 days was resurrected again, we believe and we see in Acts chapter 2, the church age begin, the focal point leaving the nation of Israel, leaving the house of God there in Herod's temple, leaving that place and becoming what we see in the New Testament as the New Testament house of God, where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst. The focal point of the Godhead, no longer on the nation of Israel, but suddenly now, on the bride of Christ. And so we see, as we should see, according to the scriptures, Abraham's wife, Sarah, dies. Abraham symbolizing the father, the nation of Israel symbolized by Sarah here, and she's gone. She's dead. She dies in Genesis chapter 23. Symbolic indeed. Indeed, that the focal point is not on Sarah. It's not on Israel. This focal point has changed. Let's see and read together where it's turned to. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord having blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heavens and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. No longer is the focal point the wife of Abraham. Sadly, she's gone. But the focal point is now on the bride of Isaac. You want the story of your salvation. You want a story that sheds light on the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a story that you can work out in your mind about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study Genesis chapter 24. It's all there. Abraham pictures the father. Abraham pictures the father. The unnamed servant pictures the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that will work in Genesis chapter 24 in the will of the Father, testifying always of the Son. That's what this unnamed servant will do in Genesis chapter 24. He will work in the will of Abraham. He will work and testify of the greatness and the wonder that is his master's son, Isaac. Isaac picturing, of course, in Genesis chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who truly believe, we who have been surely saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are pictured in Genesis chapter 24 by the bride herself, Rebecca. It's all there. Take weeks, months to study it through, but it's all there. The unnamed servant would pack his camels. He would leave that sinful land of Canaan. He would go on a long journey. He would have one thing in mind. One thing in mind, fast food. No. One thing in mind, a little dessert. No. One thing in mind. And that was the bride for Isaac. He would travel. He would go. He would sit beside a well in a land a long way away and pray, Lord, bring her out. Bring out the bride. Have her offer me a little water. Have her offer me water for my camels. Let me know who she is. And as he prayed this prayer, according to Genesis chapter 24, she was there. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's like me heading up for one of the young men in the meeting, maybe driving to Wisconsin, stopping at a Walmart and praying, Lord, bring out such and such's bride and let her offer me some Dr. Pepper and some gas money. And at the same time I'm speaking the words, there's a knock at the window, a beautiful girl. Offering gas money and Dr. Pepper. It's there. Read it. See it. Ultimately, there would be one who would try to stop this process. His name was Laban. There's always a Laban. There's always a reason to delay. There's always a reason to stop. There's always a reason. But ultimately, the unnamed servant, picturing the Holy Spirit, would have a conference, would have a time. No, would have just one question for Rebecca. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 58. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? Are you scared to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you intimidated? Is it the fear of man? Will you speak truth to a world that is lost and dying? We preach Christ crucified. And it's foolishness to the Greeks. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified. It's not the skill of the sower. We don't need fireworks to go off in the background, loud music, emotion to fill the place. It's a simple question. Who do you say he is? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Will you go with this man? It's a simple question. It's always been a simple question. It's a simple question that's put to Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? Is he a prophet? Is he a good man? Is he a teacher? Or is he the Son of God who died for your sins? Is he the chosen one? Is he the promised one? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God, which he claimed to be? It's a simple question. The unnamed servant doesn't need fireworks. He doesn't need all kinds of help. He just has a simple question. It's not the skill of the sower. It's the condition of the soul. So we ask, will you go? Will you go? Perhaps the Spirit of God is striving with you today. Will you go? Will you turn? Will you believe? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A salvation that I enjoy on a daily basis. She didn't procrastinate. She did not procrastinate. She had but simple words. Profound words. Amazing words. Simple words. I will go. You'll go? What did you say? You'll go? Have you seen the man? I've not seen the man. You've not seen the man? Got any volunteers here to marry a man who we've not seen? Anybody willing? No. You're going to go. You're going to go marry a man you've not seen. Oh, yes. Yes. Do you know him? No. You don't know him? Yes. Well, I know what the servant has told me. Isn't that what we believe? We know what the Spirit of God has imparted to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures and the revelation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I seen him with my eyes? No. Do I know him? Well, I know what the Spirit has testified. I know the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Do you love Him? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, He loved me first. I love the one who loved me first. Have you seen Him? No, but I know Him. I know Him through the testimony of the unnamed servant. Do you love Him? I love the one who loved me first. And so she would go. Read with me, if you would, silently. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 61. And Rebekah rose and her camels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servants took Rebekah and went on his way. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 61. The cliff notes of the Christian life. You're saved! To God be the glory. You are forgiven! Praise the Lord. Now what? Well, to be honest with you, a long, hard journey. A long, dusty road. Is the Christian life easy? Who said it was? We got problems. We got heartache. But there's a difference in this journey. There's a difference in the narrow road. For the narrow road, we follow the unnamed servant. Our brother prayed it in the Lord's Supper this morning. We follow the Spirit of God. We don't live this life in the flesh. We live this life in the Spirit, and we follow the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. Tough? You better believe it. Easy? No, not easy. But wonderful, even still. For we know this about December 7th, that we are a day closer. We are a day closer to the bridegroom that awaits. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she alighted from his camel. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar looked in the flame. He said to his advisors, did we not throw three men in the flame? And they said, yes, sir. But he said, I see four, and the fourth is as the Son of God. She saw Isaac in the field, and she alighted from her camel. Do you remember when you saw your bride for the first time? I do. I do. I remember. And you better believe that Rebekah would never forget the moment when she saw Isaac for the first time. Nebuchadnezzar looked in the flame and he said these words. He said this, the fourth is as the son of the gods. How did he know? I don't know how he knew. What will the scholars say? They've got no answer. But I tell you this, you will know when you see him. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, in all His honor, in all His holiness, you will see Him and you will know Him. He will not need a name tag. Rebekah knew it. Nebuchadnezzar knew it. And hear my words on the authority of the Word of God. You will know the Lamb of God when your eyes see Him. And suddenly, Isaac is comforted according to Genesis chapter 24 in the last verse. He's comforted after his mother's death. What a wonderful verse, just brushing the subject. We believe that in the twinkling of an eye, in a shout with a trump, that we will be with him, our bridegroom that awaits. Those of us that believe, those of us that said, I will go. And yet the New Testament is not done. For we see these prophetic words in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 1. Read with me silently. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him. I won't read these names. I'll butcher them. Could it be that when the Lord Jesus Christ is with his bride, that the focal point turns back to the Father's bride, back to the nation of Israel? Could it be that they're profitable? 144,000 of them. Could it be that Abraham's wife, barren for all these years, is suddenly profitable? The scriptures say yes. The scriptures say 144,000. You know, we live in 2014. And I'll say this in closing. I truthfully and before you would say that I would never peg, never ever would I peg a woman's worth on how many sons she gave me. Never would I do that. Never. I do remember driving my green pickup truck in Pete's Field one day and thinking of the news that my wife had just given me, a son. I do remember that. I will admit that. A son. A son. Sarah, beautiful as she was, barren for all those years. The nation of Israel never, ever, ever got it right. I learned it downstairs. Downstairs I learned it. I pondered as a young boy. The nation of Israel, they never listened. How could they make this mistake at Ai? How could they not listen to God and his instructions? What is Saul thinking? What is King Saul thinking? What is the nation thinking? Go in and take the land in the book of Numbers. It's your inheritance. Take it. And yet, we see time and again in the pages of the Old Testament, failure, 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 failure. They never got it right. Sarah was barren for all those years. But we praise the Lord for what Israel has produced. For the one thing, the one thing, the one thing that nation produced. The one thing they gave us. The one thing they produced in all of their barrenness. Even still. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. All the blessings to us from the nation of Israel. From her. From her and the Father above, we received a babe born of a virgin, laid in a manger. Praise the Lord for the salvation of our very souls, beginning with a babe in a manger. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of God, for the teaching thereof. Father, we see the New Testament shown to us in picture form here in just a few short chapters in the book of Genesis. Father, you are a God who plans. Father, you are a God who provides, and you provided us, the Son of God, our salvation, our peace that passes all understanding, our Alpha and our Omega. We thank you for what you have given to us. Nothing greater than the gift of your Son, born of a woman. We pray in your name. Amen.